So I would like to begin this morning by, out of respect for God, reading a passage from the Christmas story as you stand. So if you would you please stand out of reverence to God's word? And I want to read from the New Living Translation, the passage in Matthew where Jesus' birth is predicted. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. That is a Christmas passage, believe it or not. That's where we're going to go. And while you're going there, the QR code on the screen lets you know how to get there with the Bible app, and there's other passages and some notes there that may be helpful to you. While you're going there, I want to draw to your attention that when Matthew says that about the virgin and Emmanuel, he's quoting from Isaiah, who wrote some 7 centuries earlier, where Isaiah says in chapter 7, verse 23, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." So years ago, I spent about a decade volunteering as a campus pastor at the University of Pittsburgh at Bradford. And a Jewish student, well, let me tell you about that ministry first. It was a ministry of anywhere from 10 to 25 Christian students that got together on Friday afternoons and did a Bible study. And then they got together for different trips. I took them to Niagara Falls and almost got arrested with them there one time in Canada, places like that. And we did a Habitat for Humanity kind of thing. So they were a pretty active group, and they were a pretty healthy group of people. A Jewish student became involved in that ministry. It was called Christ in Action. And when he heard the gospel for the first time, because he'd gone to a Jewish school as a kid and never heard who Yeshua or Jesus was, when he heard the gospel for the first time, it kind of clicked in his head and in his heart. And right there at the start of the school year, he gave his heart to Christ and put his faith in Jesus. And then he went home at Thanksgiving. And when he told his family, "Hey, did you know that Yeshua is the Messiah? I received him as my Savior," they were not pleased at all. And his mother marched him right down to see the rabbi. You can imagine that. Rabbi tried to talk him out of his Christian faith, but when all was said and done, he stood with the Messiah. One of the points that the rabbi made when they were talking together is kind of the reason I'm telling you this story. The rabbi said, if you look at Isaiah 7 and you see that it says he will be called Emmanuel, you cannot find a place in all of Scripture, the New Testament he wouldn't call that Scripture, but, and you cannot find a place in Christendom where they call Jesus Emmanuel. You know, nobody ever says, "Hey, Emmanuel, would you take away my leprosy? Hey, Emmanuel, let's go catch some fish. Hey, Emmanuel, I'll be glad to be a fisher of men." It just doesn't happen there. That's just one of many problems that I have with the New Testament, said the rabbi. That was, of all the things the rabbi said, that was the thing that gave my friend the most pause. "What's up with that, Pastor Steve? How is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us?" And he's never called that. And to be honest, I don't know how I responded, but it must have been okay. But if I were to respond to that today, I'd probably say a couple things. One, I would say, I think starting with the New Testament, even to the current day, in those 2,000 years, you could find countless people who would say, I call him Emmanuel because he is God with me. And there's no doubt that they would feel that way generation after generation. I would also add that passages throughout the Bible in the Old and New Testament show that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Whether you call him by that name or just acknowledge that's who he is by the way you respond to him and interact with him, it's the same. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I want to look at the passage I ask you to open to, Jeremiah 31. And I said to you, this is a Christmas passage. And it is because these centuries before Jesus comes to Bethlehem, God says these words. It's just four verses, maybe four or five sentences. Follow along silently as I read it. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor and say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So you probably know what he's talking about. You probably understand what that passage is about. He's talking about the new covenant or the New Testament. He's talking about that which we reference when we take communion. And we quote Jesus where he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. He's talking about Jesus these centuries in advance. And he says, he is Emmanuel. He's God with us. Isaiah says that, not Jeremiah. I want to talk about Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to say to you that that very concept demonstrates a great commitment. Look at the commitment in verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord. And by the way, did you notice how many times it said, declares the Lord, in those short four verses? That's because God wants us to know, this is me speaking. This is a certain thing. This isn't just Jeremiah saying something. This is from God. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. Now, for those in the ancient Near East, a covenant is probably the strongest of commitments. In fact, the very word in this context, covenant, is a sacred kind of thing. A covenant is holy. It is to be treated with respect. It is hallowed. It's an agreement that is kind of a drastic agreement. The words there are make a covenant, and that's a good translation, but the actual language is to cut a covenant. And perhaps you recall several months ago we spoke about this, that when two parties in ancient times wanted to agree on something very important, they would kill animals, cut those animals in half, creating a pathway between them, and they would walk, each of them would walk between those animals, and in effect what they're saying is, may what has been done to these animals be done to me if I do not remain faithful and committed to this covenant. And if you remember when we spoke about it last time, it was Abraham and God doing that. But only God walked through the animals because he knew Abraham could not carry that responsibility. I'll walk for both of us, Abraham. Emmanuel, God with us. It is a strong covenant, and it's a covenant that is not easily broken. It's not your grandma's fine china. It's stronger than iron. So when Isaiah and Matthew use this word Emmanuel, it's a promise that God will be with us forever. And this concept is found really throughout Scripture, in Hebrews and other places as well, that God would be present with us forever. I thought about listing a number of passages for you, but since this is a Christian and missionary alliance church, I thought the Great Commission would be the passage that would work. I'm sure being in a Christian and missionary alliance church, you have it memorized, right? I used to have it memorized, and then they changed languages, versions on me. Listen to what it says. Jesus is just about to go into heaven. He knows he's just about to ascend into heaven. Here's what he says to his followers. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then catch the end. I'll put it on the screen. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. It is a commitment that he has. It's not like Jesus was here 3 years and said, well, good luck, so long, and thanks for the fish, you know? He is with you to the very end of the age. The Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of Christ, and dwells in you. It's a covenant, a commitment that is not easily broken. This commitment is powerful because it actually defines what a covenant is. If you had to explain to someone what a covenant is, how would you talk about that? What illustrations would you use? Probably in our society today, the only illustration I can think of that comes close to representing a covenant of Bible times would be that of marriage. All of us might agree we enter a covenant of marriage, and few of us would say, I got into a binding contract of marriage. It's something deeper than that, this covenant. Marriage is a holy event because a covenant is a holy event. In the U.S. edition of the 1789 Book of Common Prayer. Do you know about the Book of Common Prayer? If you have a copy of this, you can get $1,500 for it. It's got to be from 1789. No, that's what it looks like inside. In there are different things like funerals and weddings and things like that, prayers. I remember when I first became a pastor, I went to a local Christian bookstore. I got this pastor's handbook, a little thin black book off the shelf, and I thought, oh, well, look, it's got weddings and funerals in it, and it never really panned out for me. It wasn't a good thing. But one thing I did get from it was a little bit of what's written here, and I've actually used it in several weddings. Let's see if this sounds familiar to you. Dearly beloved, we are gathered together here in the sight of God and in the face of this company to join together this man and woman in holy matrimony, which is commended of St. Paul to be honorable among all. And here's what I want you to hear. And therefore, marriage is not to be entered into lightly or unadvisedly. It is to be entered into reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, and listen to this line, and in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Every now and then you'll bump into someone who say, you know, marriage is just a paper. I don't need a paper to show you I love you. Nope, you don't. You know what you need? A holy covenant made before God. That's what you need. Marriage is just one of the very few holy examples of the covenant that God has with us. You think long and hard before you enter in to a covenantal relationship. You don't just do it casually. I guess in Vegas, they have places you can go to a chapel and have Elvis do your wedding. That is not a covenantal wedding. And generally, they don't last long. You think long and hard about it. You revere covenants, like you have respect for them. Something to consider with discretion and careful thought. They are weighty. A covenant is heavy. You count the cost. You weigh the implications. And you know that this is something that God expects you to uphold as a holy vow. So the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is making that kind of serious statement. He is saying, I am here. This is my promise to you. This is an inauguration of a covenant more solemn than any other. It doesn't just last until death do us part. It lasts into eternity. And it lasts into eternity because of its nature. It is not a covenant of rule keeping. When I was in college, I worked as a campus policeman. I'm going to tell you, you want a cake job? Become a campus policeman at a Christian college. That's a cake job. Hey, what are you doing out past 11 o'clock? hey, what are you guys doing in the library? It's supposed to be closed. That's about it right there, you know? My boss, the police chief, he had a sign on his wall that it just struck me. It said this, rules are made when common sense fails. And I get that, right? Yeah. You know, do you ever take something out of a package and it says, don't eat this? Well, I know not to eat some strange thing that's in a package. That's common sense. No, that's not. Common sense has failed along the way, so we had to make a rule. You don't eat the packaging material. It's not a good idea, right? Rules are made when common sense fails. I like that, but something I've really grown to understand that has maybe a deeper meaning is that rules are often made when a relationship fails. Take Adam and Eve and God. And in the Garden of Eden, there were no rules but one. Don't eat from that tree. That's it. Wow, how easy would that be? That's just so easy to remember. Yeah, that's the rule. But when Adam and Eve broke that rule, they broke the relationship. And that made other rules rush in by necessity. When a relationship is bad, when a relationship is gone, when a relationship has failed, then you have to have all kinds of rules. Think about when a couple divorces, for example, and the rules have to be established on what the future will look like. They didn't do that going into the marriage because the relationship was healthy. Rules are made when a relationship fails. However, the covenant that Emmanuel brings is not one of rules. It is one of heart. Look again at verse 32. He says, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. That's the law of Moses. Starting with the Ten Commandments, it's contained in the book of Leviticus. It's contained again in the book of Deuteronomy. Even Ezekiel has portions of that law. It's pages and pages and pages long. The covenant I'm making is not going to be like that, he says, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. We don't do well with rules and regulations. But when our hearts are in the mix, everything kind of changes. And the covenant of Emmanuel, God with us, it creates something different. It is a covenant of grace and intimacy. Intimacy. Followers of Jesus often talk about having a relationship with God. You need to have a relationship with Christ, a relationship with Jesus. And sometimes that's kind of hard if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. It's hard to imagine. What does that mean, a relationship with Jesus? I don't get that. And even early on, as you're coming into the family of God, you're like, I'm not sure I understand this concept of a relationship with Jesus. It's hard to grasp. But in this new covenant that God is providing, you have the opportunity to know Christ, to know God, like no one had previous to this covenant. Because when you enter into this covenant, he puts his law in your mind and on your heart. And it's not external to you, it is a part of you. And you can begin to experience what the Apostle Paul longed to experience. Paul is writing to his favorite church, Philippians. And in chapter 3, he's been talking about the law. He's been talking about the old covenant. Listen to what he says starting in verse 7. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. Wait a minute. He's talking about the law and his ability to keep it. And he says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, the new covenant. He says, that old covenant just wasn't making it for me. The new covenant, that is rich. That is meaningful. The new covenant, he talks about it, Paul does, in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, where he kind of explains it just in a sentence or two. He says, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's a new covenant. Trusting in the baby in the manger, trusting in his death for you, and not trusting in the rules and the regulations that you keep. And as you are trusting in him, something happens in your heart and in your mind that you hunger to know him more deeply. I want to know this guy that paid the bill. So I think it was last week. I told you about the little baby or the little tiny Jesus figurine. Do you remember that? And I said, I'd put it in my hand and I'd hold it out to someone. I'd say, I think you need a little Jesus in your life, right? And I gave him that. And then I made this comment. I said, I looked online and you can buy those on eBay. And I asked my wife, should I get a bag of 1,000 of them? And she gave me the look and I knew I'm not going to get a bag of 1,000 of them. But one of you came through. I got a bag of like 25 of them. And it was to me, and I didn't order them. So thanks, whoever you are, thank you. I'm giving them out little by little as I go. Because everybody needs a little Jesus, right? No, I don't need a little Jesus. I want all of him. I want to know him. And that's what Paul is saying. If you go on in Philippians 3, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The new covenant offers that to us. It's a covenant of knowing him and being intimate with him. And it comes through Emmanuel, God with us, the baby lying in the manger. You got to look at verse 33. I'll put it on the screen. It says, this is the covenant I will make with my people, the people of Israel, after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying the word on the page fades. The living word, Emmanuel, in our heart. God with us. It shines. The new covenant is about having God as your God and having yourself as his person, his people. This covenant comes from the baby in the manger, and it actually, as it comes to us, it creates connection. You've probably heard of the term soulmate, you know? I'm just really hungry for a soulmate, or I married my soulmate, or I found my soulmate when I was playing racquetball. We just kind of get along together. About 2 minutes of research online will tell you that the term soulmate actually came from a Jewish person. It was introduced into Judaism in the 1500s. And when he was talking about a soulmate, he was talking about God. He was saying, I need God into my life. He's kind of saying what the Apostle Paul said in a text that was on the screen a moment ago. I want to know Christ. I desire to have that. And that's what we've been talking about up until this point. That Emmanuel creates that connection so we can know Christ, but he creates another kind of connection as well. No longer, verse 34 says, will they teach their neighbor, say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I want to tell you, I've known people that read that wrong. I've known people that read that and they say, no longer will they teach their neighbor, say to one another, know the Lord. I don't need to go to church. I don't need any teacher. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a preacher. I don't need podcasts. I don't even need the Bible, honestly, because I receive Christ as my Savior. I know the Lord, and I'm in the new covenant. I don't need any. That's not what this is saying. And if you follow that path, it will lead you to just a spiritual emptiness. The translation that really communicates this well is the New Living Translation. I'll put the verse on the screen there for you. It says, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. You see, people who have entered the new covenant, they still need each other. What they don't need is someone saying, you need the Lord. Know the Lord. Because entering the new covenant by definition is knowing Emmanuel, God with us. And when God is with us, I have found that we can harmonize. We have a harmonious connection. That's an odd phrase. I got a harmonious connection. Sounds like something's wrong with a rod in your engine or something, right? I was going to say we have unity, but that word is played. You know, it's just become a flat word. It's often misunderstood. Sometimes people say we have no unity because he likes Lay's potato chips and I like Middlesworth. I just got an amen from Milton. Happy birthday, Milton. You know? But honestly, have you seen people who feel that Christians need to be the same, that they need to have uniformity, they need to kind of walk the same and talk the same and think the same and eat the same and that sort of thing. That's not what the Bible ever talks about. You were made as a unique individual when God brought you into the world, and your faith in Christ only enhances who you really should be and sanctifies it and makes you what you should be. So I don't like uniformity, but I do like harmony. Like the Beach Boys, right? Can you imagine if all the Beach Boys did the high part? Merry Christmas and good time. You know, we need the guys down here going, Christmas, you know? You need all, boy, that's so bad. But doesn't it make you appreciate the Beach Boys all the more? And it should make you appreciate harmony in general. Harmony is like the Beach Boys, but better when it's in the Christian family. Harmony is getting along, but it's much more than that. Harmony is creating something beautiful that wasn't there before. Because of Emmanuel, because God is with us, we can create beautiful relationships within a church family, getting to know one another, connecting with one another. That's harmony. As we harmonize together, we can create a caring community. When one of us is in the hospital for how long, the rest of us are all praying and inquiring and seeing how we can help along the way. That's harmony. And it comes because Emmanuel, God is with us. Because of Emmanuel, we can create a cooperative movement where we serve people who are in need, whether they're part of the kingdom or not. How can we help you in this desire you have to adopt a child? And the reason we can harmonize together on that is because we're on the same page. And we're on the same page because Emmanuel, God is with us. And the more God is with us, the sweeter the harmony becomes. You see, Emmanuel, God is with us, connects us because the presence of God causes us to experience a powerful transformation. The last phrase of the Jeremiah passage in verse 34, the last sentence says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Forgiveness is unbelievably powerful. I said that 30 years ago and didn't even have the tip of the iceberg in understanding it. I said it 20 years ago, forgiveness is unbelievably powerful, and I kind of got what it was meaning. And I said it 10 years ago, forgiveness is unbelievably powerful. And I'm like, yeah, I think that makes sense. But man, the more you travel this road with Emmanuel, God with us, the more you realize forgiveness is intensely powerful. It has the power to transform the one who is forgiven into a forgiver. Yeah. Yeah. Verse 34, it's on the screen. I'll forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Forgiven people become transformed people. Truly forgiving people, say it again, truly forgiven people become truly forgiving people. Look, every person you meet will offend you. You're not going to believe how my wife has offended me. And I her. Every person you meet will do something you don't like that they did. Something you don't agree with. Something that is offensive. And there are times you need to distance yourself from that. If there's abuse involved or something like that, I get that, right? But separate that out. And I want to say this. If you don't know how to forgive, what will you do? Everyone will offend you. If you do not know how to forgive that, what will you do? And where do you learn to forgive? From Emmanuel, God with us. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. He did that for me. He forgave me of things that I would be ashamed to speak of here. He forgave you of things that if we knew about them, you would blush. And I have trouble forgiving somebody because he didn't return my chainsaw? What's that? If you don't know what forgiveness is, then you will go through friends like Pastor Steve goes through a party-sized bag of Lay's potato chips. And if you've seen that, it ain't pretty to anybody but me. But when you truly grasp the greatness of God's forgiveness for you, you find freedom to forgive others, and you find connection that is created by Emmanuel, God with us. You know, the rabbi's question, it really wasn't that hard, was it? Well, it says he'll be called Emmanuel, God with us, but I don't see that anywhere else in Scripture. I don't see that happening in all the New Testament. Open your eyes, brother. Open your eyes. Emmanuel, God with us, demonstrates commitment. Emmanuel, God with us, defines what a covenant really means. Emmanuel, God with us, creates connection with God and creates connection with one another. He is with you if you're with him. And if you've seen your own sin and turned from it, then he has empowered you to experience his presence and pursue him in ways that without the new covenant we couldn't begin to. And if you haven't seen your own faults and said, God, I need to turn from this. I believe that that baby in the manger went to the cross to die for me. Would you forgive me? Then why haven't you done that? Why wouldn't you do that? Who wouldn't want that? I want to pray that each of us will have done that. And that each of us would live with Emmanuel, God with us, as we pursue all he has for us. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. We'll pray. Let's bow our hearts together. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for who you are, that you are God who has come to be with us. We don't know how we would walk this path in this world in any sort of healthy way if we didn't have you. I pray for individuals here who maybe haven't entered into the new covenant. Maybe they're still trying to keep the rules and make you happy that way. They're not living out of a heart of overflow of love for you. Or maybe they've just never given it any thought, and it's like, this kind of makes sense. Maybe I need to explore this. Whatever it is, God, I pray that they would recognize your great love for them shown in this baby, Emmanuel, God with us. And that they would turn from their self and even from their sin, and they would trust you, Lord Jesus Christ, to care for them, to forgive them, because you paid the penalty for their sin, Jesus. I pray that all of us who are trusting you would walk in a way that is appropriate to our calling, and that we would have a sense of your nearness and your goodness, and that we would, like the Apostle Paul, from within our being, want to know you, Jesus. And as we experience the sufferings and the trials, may they lead us closer to you. We thank you for your deep love for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.